Well, let's start off our class with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to do your work here on earth. And we know we only do it not because we are so talented or so gifted, but it's because of everything that you have given us, your word, your blessings, the particular talents we may possess, and it's all to bring you glory. May we learn how to use these to reach our Mormon friends who have been deceived and need to know your truth, just like we need to know your truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before I forget, we're going to pass the... Man, I tell you, I hooked this microphone up. I'm going to have to start wearing two belts because there's so many things to strap on these days. Thanks. And you know how the sign-up sheet works. Circle your name. If your name's not there, add it to the bottom of the list, if you would. Very good. Well, we're on chapter 5 of the book today. I hope you're enjoying this study. Just a couple more weeks, and the real fruit of this study is going to start to come, because we'll start learning how we can use this information we're gathering about our Mormon friends on how to share the truth of the gospel with them. In fact, I was sharing with one person this week. He was asking me what I was reading, and I was reading the book, and I told him I'm learning how to share the truth of the gospel with Mormons. And he looked at me and he goes, "The real truth?" I was like, "Yeah, the real truth." And it turns out his wife was brought up Mormon, is not a real practicing Mormon, but won't let it go, and he doesn't know. It's like, and I was saying, this is a great book. It really is. It doesn't just teach you how contradictory their teachings are and how we may think they're silly and all this stuff, but it teaches you how these people are thinking and living. And then part 2 teaches you how to use that awareness of them to really get the truth through to them. So a couple more chapters and we're going to get into the real meat of this study. But for today, we're looking at their culture. And so let's just go ahead and get right into it here. The way I lead Bible classes, I don't really think of myself as a teacher. I kind of mediate the discussion. So I'm counting on you sitting here in the pews to be the ones doing the talking, and I fill in any lulls, and that's about how it goes. What are some of the unique things about the Mormon culture? Anything? Any particular? Yes, Karen?
Just things you think of when you think about Mormon.
Yeah, you mentioned the word Mormon and certain things come up. Large families, yeah? Yeah, you hear the word Mormon, someone says they're Mormon, or they just mention it, and certain images come to mind as being uniquely that. Yes?
The fact that there are certain foods, drinks especially, that they avoid, caffeinated,
yes.
Liquor.
Yeah, they are very careful on what they eat and drink, and they don't hesitate making that known. Yes, Ray?
Genealogy
is very important. We've learned about why that is so, but they're very into genealogy. In fact, I don't know if there are people here that have utilized the resources they have available in researching your own, too. So, yes, Norma, was it? Yes, working really hard and helping and being, yeah. In fact, a lot of people are brought into their church family because needs have been met. People who are grieving for some loss or some hardship, and the Mormons are there to help them and encourage them, and it's very attractive that way. Huh? Did you have your hand up, Beth? No, sorry. Yes, Jim.
There are Mormons.
Yeah, particular language, huh? Does not just and that goes in various coined words and phrases they have, like Deseret and that, but also in their particular definitions too. We've learned how we have to be very careful as far as that goes.
How the emphasis on training their children before classes, they have their own classes before they high school or college, and actually I think that's something we could emulate, and I think there are a number of things here that we could emulate.
Yeah, it's Dave was saying, you know, when the kids are in school, or particularly in high school, they're attending their own classes. In fact, they often have their seminaries built right next to high schools, or even next to colleges and that type of thing. So these kids are able to go and get study early, or even during the day and things like that. And like he says, it's not a bad idea. The only problem is their motivation is, their foundation is very shaky. Yes?
A long time ago I saw a graphic about our Wells children after confirmation, how many fall away from the church. And it's the most depressing graph I've ever seen. It goes almost all down to zero. And then gradually creeps back up as they get into their 20s and 30s, associated with life events, marriage, mm-hmm. children, whatever. But you don't see that with the Mormons. We don't do very well with that.
That's true. He brings out a very startling statistic about how after high school, pretty much after high school, right? Graduating from high school, the dip goes way down as far as involvement and attendance in the church, in our church, with the kids. They get into college, they start their careers, and the affairs of the world seem to distract them. There are lots of other things, whatever the excuse might be. I don't know exactly all the reasons, but there tends to be that drop, and then tends to rise up again, you know, as time goes on. But, like Dave says, you don't necessarily see that in the Mormon church. You know, before we get too far, let's go ahead and move into the next question, because we're going to start to answer that anyway. How does the Mormon culture effectively isolate them from non-Mormons? And a lot of the things that you've already shared answer that question as well. I mean, what we were talking about with the going to another class or classes before or during the school time. You know, all of a sudden, that makes them stand out to their peers and all of that. What they eat and drink, or a lot of what they drink or don't drink, makes them stand out as well. So, yes?
Apparently, Monday night is their family night, so that's off limits for...
Yeah, Monday nights they don't do anything except, if they're good Mormons, they are at home with their family. So they're not meeting with the guys and watching Monday Night Football and stuff like that, or whatever else might be. Yes, Nola?
Monday nights, they do not, a family I know do not even answer the phone.
Oh.
Or if they turn their fax machine off.
So they are totally just within their own family, yeah. I mean, you get into the second part and it says, by knowing their culture and knowing who they are, it helps you relate to them without offending them right off the bat. For example, he says you wouldn't invite them over on Monday night for a cup of coffee to talk. So, yeah. Yes, right.
The other thing is, if you can walk into the church
and
find you can't walk into the temple, you know, the temple.
Yeah.
You have to go through.
That certainly isolates them. Yeah, you see these beautiful, huge temples. I don't know how many you are familiar with. I know there's the one down in Oakland and stuff. You drive along and you look up in the hills and there's this well-lit temple, and you can even go up to it, but you can't go in. And
yes. Oh.
So they definitely... Yeah? Yeah? Well, and that should send a message to us too. Yes?
The new Mormon temple that's been built over by Arigen is going to be open very shortly.
Yes. Yeah, in fact, we mentioned that a few weeks ago. There is an opportunity to view the inside of a Mormon temple before it's been, I don't know what they call it, but before it actually begins being used for their purposes. And that there is an opportunity to do that over at the new one being built in Arrowhead. I don't know exactly when, but I'm sure it'll be made known. Any other ways that they tend to isolate themselves? Jim?
Their place of worship is called the meeting house.
Yeah?
Church.
Is that right? Okay. Yeah. Well, and then just their various terms too. I believe the places, the group that gathers is a ward, and usually there are a couple wards that share one meeting house, and within several wards make up a stake. And I mean, those are all terms that I've never considered in that way. Yeah. So they even tend to isolate themselves from each other to some degree. Yeah, they intermingle, but at the same point, you can't just jump around from ward to ward. You're told where you, which ward you're in. How about, you know, the clothing that they wear, their sacred garments. I know that would cause, in fact, it mentions in the book, it causes problems for kids in school and locker room and stuff like that. So there are things like that. Dan?
Some things they allocate to going to Bible class and their service. They also spend the rest of the day not working, just studying.
Their Sundays are pretty booked, aren't they? And I think one of the things that definitely comes out on this is they are extremely busy people. You hear that over and over again. That is something that is expected of them. And just being so busy tends to isolate them too. They have meetings going on at their ward all throughout the week. They have Monday nights where they're at home. Sundays are pretty much packed with being busy. Not only is there not a lot of time, but they must be exhausted, you know? And they don't have time to intermingle and socialize with others too. So keeps others out, keeps them in, and well, let's go ahead and keep moving, because we're going to answer all these questions by the time we get to 4 if we aren't careful. That's okay though. Why is work so important to Mormons? We talk about them being busy. Why is that work so important? I heard work righteousness over there. Yeah.
Shows how parents work righteousness.
Yeah. So if work is what exalts you, you certainly don't want to miss any opportunity there. Because how much work? Just a little bit more. It's probably, there's never a time when you can say, oh, done for today, or except I guess you have to when you go to bed. But yes, Karen. It'll come back.
Don't they equate success in the business world or financial as part of their religious how good they are?
Definitely, yeah. Your success and your status within the community and economically and all of that definitely reflect on your how well you work. In fact, I believe the bishops in the wards, what allows them or gets them into that position is how successful they are in the world.
Don't they connect their worthiness with their earnings?
Yeah, so very definitely.
They must be more worthy around there.
Yeah. So, anything more on work? Yes, Dan.
Two quotes in the book here. It says, man's goal is to become as God is, and the Lord has said, there is no end to my works.
Yeah. Forgive me if I'm getting out of the thing, but there was even something about when they actually reach heaven, a place of glory, it doesn't mean there's peace and rest. It just means they're doing more work now, but they're going to be even working really hard while they're in heaven. Was that in this chapter?
Okay. That financial wizardry is going to be looked upon as equally important with spiritual excellence.
Yeah. So, work is very... Well, let's move on and talk about self-sufficiency. What did you pick up as far as why, in ways that they need to show their self-sufficiency or be ready for that? Or why it's necessary? Ray?
They had huge storage facilities, food, liquids, and so forth, laying in care of their own. It's the time of
the year. Yeah. Did anybody pick up why that's so important? Yes.
Well, they feel that the time for Christ's second coming, that they're
Yes. What was it? The world would be so ravished that they need to have that supply on hand.
Carl.
Yeah, I would believe that. Yeah. Is there another? Don't want to miss anyone if you can keep from doing that. Laterman's, you still here? How about the journals that they keep? I didn't know that they were required to keep journals until I read this book. What's the purpose of the journals? Yes.
To speak to the next generation.
Yeah, they're passing along that legacy or that information on how the Mormon lifestyle has blessed them. And another, yes, go ahead.
Right, is it also a testimony to their works or their lifetime?
Yeah.
Their
way of being, passing along a testimony. Was it in this chapter where it talked about how they were hesitant to write down any struggles they had? They would leave that out. As you would in a normal journal, you'd say, talk about the ups and downs, your just way of venting or letting it out. But they were very careful only to put in the positive things or to put a positive spin on it. So, and can you imagine? Go ahead. Really? So, was that like a journal for?
That was a journal. So they do something, I don't know if they write every day and then compile it into once a year.
So is that like their Christmas letter?
Well, that did keep my Christmas time, yes.
So that might be, this is what happened this year, kind of. Oh, interesting. That would allow us to get our Christmas letter out on time if it's already written. It's a good thought. Okay. We send Valentine's Day letters, actually. But can you imagine? Because, oh, I'm sorry.
I think there's also a tool to get the membership to focus on doing their good works. And they kept reminding them they had to have something to write every day.
Good point. Yeah, they had to have something to write.
Constant thought.
And that's another, just think, these works are not something that you look back on and you say, wow, look at what we've done. You're going to find in the next chapter, this is one of their big stresses. Have you written in your journal every day? It doesn't take long to find somewhere that they failed, you know, because they're just like us. Anyway. Why do Mormons tend to be very patriotic people? Can we catch this? Yes.
Do they believe our U.S. Constitution was divinely inspired? It was given by God.
Yes, they do. Our Constitution was inspired by God. And another thing I didn't know.
Yeah.
So how, if that's the case,
but
how can you help?
I mean, you would have to, that was given by God. You would, that would be so important.
That's like more scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I find that a little ironic because Joseph Smith didn't really receive his constitutional rights prior to his death. He was killed by a mob.
Yeah, that's true.
Pulled out of jail and killed by a mob.
Yeah, that's true. There are a lot of political leaders, though, too, now and in the past, who have been Mormons. Wasn't Ezra Taft one of, was it Roosevelt? Teddy? No. Eisenhower. Thank you. Is one of the secretaries. So a lot of the people in government offices are Mormons.
If
What's that? Yeah, we wouldn't take long to name several, I'm sure. Well, how about their family orientation? We talked about this a little bit before, some of the unique things about the Mormon, or things you think about when you hear the word Mormon. One of them is their family orientation. What are some of the aspects on that that come to mind? Because I can think of several things about the family. Why is it important to have a family or have children?
Jim? Spirit children.
Yeah, they've got all these spirit children that are longing to have a physical body. And if you don't have children or don't actively, well, even if you actively try and aren't able to have them, you're still denying that spirit child a body in which to live, which is so important to becoming exalted. And you essentially stop that process if you're refusing to have children. Yes?
Their idea that they can go back and save the people that have died before them. So the genealogy, that's got to contribute to...
Yeah, thanks for adding that, because this family orientation doesn't just pertain to, or isn't just limited to your own, you know, spouse and children, but your family is everybody in the past too. Are they all going to have a chance? Why is that so important to go back? And we'll just refresh some of what we've talked about before, if anybody missed it. Why is it important to research the genealogy?
Because they can baptize the people who have died and basically bring them to salvation, even though they're long gone and didn't have a chance or didn't do well, they weren't under.
Yeah. I don't know if you heard that or not, or recall what was talked about there, but if you've already died and you never had an opportunity to become Mormon, if you've been baptized even after your death by someone else who's alive, then you have an opportunity in the afterlife of becoming Mormon and moving into one of those levels of heaven. You won't get the top level, because that you have to do things while you're alive in order to get all that. But you can still have a better eternal life than others. So.
Betty? I have a question. Do you baptize, like, the person that's a non-Mormon, but they're a Christian, but they're not a Mormon, like if I was related to someone and I died, would they try and baptize me even though I was baptized in
Christ? I'm sure they would.
They would.
Yep. I'm sure. I mean, you don't necessarily know everything that happens within the temple and all their practices. They don't share that and come out and say to non-Mormons, oh, well, I was just baptized for grandma so-and-so. Or,
well, I think Pastor Techmeyer said early on that Martin Luther has been baptized, so we don't have to worry about that.
Good point. So, Martin Luther still has a chance.
Go ahead, Nala. When they're in a family and they really take care of themselves, like they cook and sew, and the children learn this from very young on, and the boys, they do all the work around the house, and the father's
Thanks for bringing that up. We kind of glossed over that a little bit on their self-sufficiency, but that's a big part of it. The girls in the home learning how to cook, how to sew and mend and garden. And in fact, even the gardening is a big thing among the Mormons. They'll very often have a garden associated with, so they can be self-sufficient in a lot of ways with their food. And the boys are very handy. They learn how to repair things. My cousin has two boys, and when they were younger, one of the people they had come and babysit for them was the youngest boy in a Mormon family. And they loved having him come over, because by the time they'd come home and the boys were in bed, the house was vacuumed and everything was picked up, and it was great. You know? Yeah, the babysitter would vacuum and put things in the dishwasher, and it was great, man. She was top on our list. She wasn't Mormon, though. But there's an example. I mean, that's... they'll just... want to go that extra mile. And being a part of a family is certainly about teaching that. Anything else about family-oriented things? Yes?
Do they, don't they emphasize that after death they're still going to have their family life?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, the family continues into eternity. So it's not just, you know, we don't know exactly how the makeup of heaven, and we assume we'll recognize others there, but we don't always know.
Well, they go so far as to believe that if you lose a child, say stillborn, miscarriage, or the child dies real early in life, that when you die, you'll be able to raise that child.
Oh.
Continue to raise that child.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh. So if you lose a child early on, you'll have an opportunity to continue raising that child when you're in heaven. My brother-in-law shared me once, he was, I don't know the situation he was in, but it was some Mormons talking, and they were using, and I forget the reference, I wasn't prepared for this, but the reference where, that is in the Bible where they're asking Jesus this question, this one man dies and his widow marries his brother and he dies, and they keep going on through all the brothers without having any kids, who is this woman married to? And then they stopped right there and said, well, see, that shows that there is marriage in heaven, because the Bible clearly talks about that. Whereas take the next few verses and then Jesus says, well, wait, no one will be given into marriage in heaven. And I've asked our Mormons this, and they said, no, that means you can't become married when you're in heaven. But if you're married beforehand, that continues on. So it's a minor point. It's not necessarily worth pursuing too much, I don't think. But at the same point, that marriage is very important. In fact, a lot of the, you know, it's a big stress too on the women who are married, because will their husband call them forth with their secret name after they die? That's a big question. Of course, if he doesn't call them forth, then he can't reign as a god either, because you have to have the two. But family is a big part of all of that. That all figures in. Anything else? This way, all this becomes really valuable when we start witnessing with them. So, I don't know if you found it or not, but when I'm reading through this, I know that their theology's off. And I don't want more information on ways to bash them or to show them how silly they are. And that's certainly not the purpose of these first six chapters. But it certainly does open our eyes to, you know, what goes on and the stresses they have, and all of that really comes into play when we learn how to share the good news that is available for them. And Pastor Cares has some incredible techniques for witnessing to them. And that's not always just sharing the good news with them too. So we talked a little earlier on how their Sundays are filled. Let's kind of go over that. What do they do on Sundays? What don't they do on Sundays? Okay, yes. At least, we don't know if they're in the morning or the afternoon. Go ahead, Bill.
Well, they go to the meeting houses, the prescribed session for 3 hours, and each hour is devoted to three different functions or purposes.
Yeah, so they're there for 3 hours, broken up into three different things, which are
the sacramental
meeting, which is kind of like our worship, but it's not worship because there isn't scripture. There's the bishop will assign talks to certain people. Say, well, Joe, you're going to talk, and Bill, you're going to talk, and Jason's going to talk, and you get up and you don't expound on God's word, you talk about how being a Mormon has helped you and how good it makes you feel and how working so hard has been so rewarding, just to encourage others. And it's probably extremely effective in encouraging people who are struggling and saying, oh, this is too hard, but look, he can do it, and man, if he can do it, I should be able to do it. So so they have an hour of that, and then what else, Bill?
We have Sunday school for all ages, and then they split up the third hour. The men go to their priest meetings, the women to their relief society, and the children to their primary Sunday school, if you will.
So that's 3 solid hours, at least, and that's either in the morning or the afternoon, depending on which session you happen to be in at that time of the year. So.
And as the book points out, there was really no worship, and there's no ordained leaders. It's just testimonial of good works from a lot of the individuals that get up there and are assigned to do that.
Yeah. Testimonials are the...
And then what really struck me, too, is the comment that Christ is never mentioned. That you will only hear the word of Jesus Christ, probably.
Totally different type of worship.
In the Sunday school, are they going over their doctrines and covenants, or is that the script, or what's their basis for their...
What do they do in their Sunday school and learning? I imagine someone else can probably answer this better than I can, but
they did mention that they have hymns and manuals and readings that they are, and curriculums. They didn't say, but they aren't to be at all.
So they probably are going over the different laws and how to keep them and all of that. A lot of this is based on feelings, you know, so the testimonials come into play there. And
they sing hymns, but they've been altered.
Yeah. So they give the impression that it's a worship service. So, I mean, someone coming into this who has heard of church over their lifetime, they come and they have their houses ravaged by a hurricane, and they get help from these very nice people who are there to help them and give them what they need. Say, why don't you come to our church for Sunday? Because they probably still refer to it like that. And they go and they hear these encouraging words, and they don't know what they don't hear. They don't know that they don't hear the word of God. They don't know that that Jesus Christ is not a part of the message. And how can you criticize someone who has helped them? So, but not only their times, the 3 hours at their meeting houses, there's more that goes on Sundays too. Yes.
They don't work. They don't go shopping. They do no labor. They don't do any kind of recreation. It's just they spend the entire day devoted to their books, their manuals, their journals.
Yes.
What they consider their teaching.
Okay, so. You want more rules? Here you go. You go to your meeting house for at least 3 hours. When you come home, you don't work. You don't mow your yard. You don't go shopping. You don't get to just go shopping where you get to go walk around the stores. There's no recreation even. You don't play golf. You don't get together and, I don't know, they don't swim. I was going to say, you know, maybe they can't even go swimming, but they definitely don't go swimming. There is no recreation, nothing other than studying the doctrines, writing in your journal, you know, teaching your family, I guess. Betty?
My former neighbor was not in a very good term because they had a swimming pool and they were always in it.
Yeah.
But it was evening. But they usually after the 3 hours, then there was a big social thing.
Yeah, so they'd probably go back.
And
there.
So, but at night, like a day like today, they would be in their pool.
Well, let me, forgive me. I probably misspoke on the swimming thing. I know that one of their thoughts, because they're fairly superstitious on this, is that Satan dwells in water. I know that at least for Mormon missionaries, they are forbidden to do any swimming for the 2 years they're on a mission. So maybe if it's your own pool, that's something different, but you certainly don't go in anybody else's pool or a lake or something like that.
I grew up next to the people that own the Gulfland Sunsplashes, and they're owned by Mormon.
Oh, well.
And I think they're open on Sunday.
Okay, I'm gonna pretend not to be able to understand. And that's, so.
And that's, I guess, what it is. I guess it's okay if it's earning you success in your life.
There might be ways of getting around that, that's for sure. Yeah. That's true. But they probably don't work in them. They have the other people work in them too. And if you're a Mormon and you say, I can't work on this Sunday, I'm sure that would be respected. I don't know. I may be wrong. Forgive me for misspeaking, but it makes sense. But then again, there's so much that doesn't make sense. It's hard to use that as a, let's move on. What is Mormon's view of the Lord's Supper? Do they have the Lord's Supper, their Lord's Supper, on a Sunday? Yeah.
It's a reminder of their obligation to repay their creditor, not a reminder of forgiveness they're giving.
Well, yeah. Isn't that amazing? Their definition of forgiveness and what Jesus has done for us is so different than our definition of forgiveness. Actually, it's even different than their definition of forgiveness for someone else. But it's a reminder of what they owe. And of course they don't use wine, which a lot of Christian churches don't use wine either. And they do it every Sunday, apparently.
I'd be curious what the words that are spoken they're from their DNC. It doesn't say really what they say.
You know, that's true. They need to repeat that phrase from Doctrines and Covenants perfect before they can partake. And even children partake of their Lord's Supper. And, you know, I actually went and bought the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. You can get it for $6.50 at the Mormon bookstore. Paperback version and all that. But I meant to look at that. I didn't even bring it with me. But, yeah, that's what they say beforehand. So I don't know. They probably don't speak much of, like we do up front, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Why do Mormons avoid the word worship? What would be so... Yes, Jim. Did anybody pick up on what they would understand their relationship with God to be like if they were to be face to face with Him? What?
Equals.
Equals, yeah. Walk up and shake His hand. Hey, how are you, God? I'm going to be like you someday. So, worship to them is, like you were saying, just groveling, you know. What they say in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, He will not despise. Well, how would you ever get to that point? Oh, I'm sorry. I couldn't see this.
So, I was wondering this the other day. So, do they pray? Like, do they pray?
Well, they do pray, definitely. What do they say in those prayers? That's probably a stark difference from what we think. And who do they speak to? I would see, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm sure they speak to Heavenly Father. Maybe, I don't know if they speak to Jesus or not. Probably not. Probably Heavenly Father. But I'm sure it's for strength to do work. You know,
I wouldn't think there'd be any thanking Him or praising Him.
Probably praising and thanking is probably not high on the list. That would, what for? You know, what have you done? What have you done for me lately?
What have you done?
Yeah.
Sure. I know they pray because one of the things that they mentioned in here is that they don't fold their hands and they pray, they fold their arms.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, another thing that stands in the, I don't know. I don't know exactly. Is it like this, or is it like this, or anybody know when they pray? What do they do?
I think it's like this.
Is it like this? Maybe that's what it is. Is it? I've never paid attention. So worship is not not really in their vocabulary. Definitely not a Mormon Eastern, huh? And certainly don't mention what Jesus or God has done for them when they meet together. What are some examples of Mormon mythology? And why are they so important to the Mormon culture? I hear whispers.
I would say the first would probably be Joseph Smith's visions.
Joseph Smith's
his
a big one.
I mean, that would be, that's the beginning of their church, so that big, you know, myth that he had this wonderful revelation that God spoke to him and gave him a new church.
Yes. Joseph Smith plays a huge part in their culture, in their mythology. Some things about Joseph Smith, you mentioned one, you mentioned his first vision. Is everybody familiar with what that is? That he went and in the woods or whatever, he saw God and Jesus standing there telling him that all the other churches are wrong. You need to follow this way. This is the new, this is the church and you're to be the leader of it. Right? And he was what?
15.
I've had talks with Mormon missionaries, and you'll see that they have a series of discussions they go through, and that's discussion number one, is the Joseph Smith. And they share this myth of what happened with Joseph Smith, and then they ask you, so, what do you think? You believe that? That's a very important thing to work through, and they, right off the bat, they talk about that. Is that something? You believe that, right? So, and also like a lot of myths. Okay, go ahead.
I'm sorry. Is that saying that Joseph Smith also has to give his assent, his consent for you to enter heaven?
Oh, Joseph Smith's approval is essential for you to be in heaven right now.
You know, we talk a lot about miracles, which were done before a lot of people, and you know, unmistakably. Miracles as evidence, excuse me, as validating the message of the one who's speaking them, mm-hmm. Christ or the people before him. Where is there any objectivity to Joseph Smith? What other than his imagination? What else is there to base
verify all those? Dave brings up a good point. And, you know, there is no objective verification of what happened in this case. You ask them, well, where are these plates that he saw? Well, they were destroyed. You even, of course, the people that gave their testimony that this happened and I saw these things, the testimony of the three and the testimony of the, is it the six or the eight or the 12? Anyway. It turns out almost every single one of those recanted that testimony before they died. Of course, they're gone now, so there's no way to tell. There is no objectivity. So. Any other myths? Oh, well, what I was going to say too, and like a lot of myths, they get embellished over time. You tell one story and it was, I faced two people who are against me, and the next 10 years later, he faced 200 people, and who knows, it goes on and on. It's very easy to embellish because it just makes it a more interesting story. Even Joseph Smith's death is a big part of the mythology, how he was martyred for the faith. And
they believe that Joseph Smith participated in the creation.
Good point. Thank you. Yes, he was even mentioned as one of the people in the creative process. So, how could you possibly not listen to everything? I don't know. He was mentioned as in. Do you have the reference for where it says that his name is mentioned in that part? I know it's in the book somewhere. It mentions he, along with others, were part of the creation process. So. Okay, let's not get too hung up on this. In fact, let's go on to the next question, because Pastor Kears talks about spending too much time on the topic of Joseph Smith as you're sharing the truth with these with Mormons is probably not going to be very productive. Okay, I mean, we raise a lot of good questions that we think are good questions that should be answered and that should stump them and say, oh my gosh, what was I thinking my whole life? But why should we avoid that topic when we're sharing the truth with Mormons, the topic of Joseph Smith?
Well, he was so important. You're never going to get them to believe he wasn't important. He was the prophet. He was more important than Jesus to them. So, I mean, you're hitting a brick wall when you talk to them.
Yeah. You're going to hit a brick wall. Trying to take down the leader of their church is just not going to go anywhere.
It's going to put them on the defensive.
It's going to put on the defensive. The walls are going to go up. And the truth of the gospel is just going to bounce off those walls. They'll never hear it. Yes. Yeah.
I mean, so that I know talking with a Mormon just recently, they emphasized the situation that occurred in Illinois very strongly. They feel that was persecution.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He was definitely martyred for the faith there. Reiterating a great point there that their idea is Joseph Smith has to give his approval before anyone is entered into the eternal kingdom. Pastor Kears gives a good answer for this, because like I said, if you talk to a Mormon missionary, for example, their discussion number one is on Joseph Smith, and they will ask you, so, do you think Joseph Smith was a prophet? Do you think, you know, what do you think about Joseph Smith? And his answer is, don't confront this issue. You want to get in, you want to tell them, you want to talk about how someone gets into heaven. You want to talk about what forgiveness means. You don't want to talk to them about Joseph Smith or that. And he does give some good questions as far as what makes a person a prophet that you can ask him, get him to start thinking about, but you never come through and just say, Joseph Smith was crazy. You know, you may even just answer, you know what, I need more information before I can answer that. And that usually satisfies them too. Oh, okay, well, let's keep going then. I'll give you some more information. So, remember, our goal always is so that they can hear the truth of the gospel and the Holy Spirit can work on their hearts. Your analytical convincing and debating is, I'm sorry, no matter how smart you are and how eloquent you are, it's not going to go anywhere without the Holy Spirit.
Well, do they believe then that Joseph Smith is their way to heaven instead
of, like, us? We believe as Jesus Christ forgives us. Does Joseph Smith take the place of Jesus Christ?
Is that what they're saying?
I don't think in any way Joseph Smith is their Savior. If anything, he just showed them how they can accomplish it. Just like Jesus showed us what good works are that get us into heaven. Jesus isn't our Savior either, according to them. They're not looking for a Savior. That's all up to me. If I'm going to get there, I'm going to do it. I don't know how many thousands of years it might take, but I'll get there. What unusual America-centered ideas do the Mormons have about the return of Christ? How does America uniquely fit into this whole plan, this whole history, this whole return of Christ?
The chosen land.
Well, he's going to return to independence, Missouri.
Okay, I'm here. Go ahead. Let me just get everybody's thought. Well, actually, you probably didn't hear these things, but what would you say? America's like the chosen land. When he returns, he's going to be returning to Independence, Missouri.
And that's where the lost tribes of Israel will establish their capital, Independence, Missouri.
Yep. Very good. Probably most of you heard Bill. That's where the lost tribes of Israel reestablish their capital, is Independence, Missouri. Jim, did you ever have
one?
Covered. Okay. So, when Jesus returns, he returns to two places, Jerusalem and Independence, Missouri. It saves on airfare for us, because we can... But, yeah, that's... In fact, there's even a sign there in Independence, Missouri, I believe, that this is where the temple of the church will be established. I think it was... Oh, I bet I'm misspeaking. Forgive me. But, one other thing here too, before Christ's return, Adam will return and hold a secret council at the place where he was driven from the Garden of Eden, which is just north of Independence, Missouri. So, one more council meeting before Jesus' return. That will be the last council meeting. And they have their own special coined name for that phrase. I can't, or for that place. What is it? Adam on the Yom?
Adam 154.
Adam on the Amon. So, and of course, you know that during Jesus' death, before his resurrection, he came to America too. So that was, you know, America is a very important place, and that ties us all in. What do Mormons believe about the millennium, the supposed 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth after his return to earth? Oh, I think this fits into what you were talking about, too, as far as children lost early in age.
Oh, right. It's so, during that 1,000 years.
So during that 1,000-year reign, when Christ comes back to earth, that's when we have the opportunity to raise children who may have been lost prematurely or before actually even being born, miscarriages, stillborns, that type of thing. So, anything else? Dan? Yeah. Is that amazing? Would that be a sight to see? So all the continents that supposedly at one time split apart from one large mass will be rejoined. Did anybody pick up why that's important, or why they even?
Earth has to be restored as it was in the beginning.
Okay. So the earth will be restored to its original. Yes. What's the purpose of Jesus' return if he's not the Savior? I don't know, maybe he's the timekeeper. Time's up. Now starts the 1,000 years and that's the time when people will start being raised from the dead. And he'll raise, I don't know how many Jesus will raise, but those that are raised will then raise others. So maybe that's the purpose of Jesus at the end. I don't know. Yes,
can is it after that that all their gods will be all their new world?
This is the part where I start getting very confused too. I do. At what point then do all the people who have reached that exalted state where they are now gods, when do they go out? Is it at that point, or are they spending eternity with Heavenly Father? Or is spending eternity with Heavenly Father the same as being your own God? I don't know.
Their heavenly father is the god of Earth, and supposedly there's other of other planets, but they never talk about the first God who created all the gods.
That's right. Heavenly Father is God over Earth, but there are other Earths out there that have their own Heavenly Father. And we go back again. Now it's chasing your tail. You know, we're back at the beginning. Well, then did that other Heavenly Father come up with their own plan of salvation? I don't know. Once we become gods, do we come up with our own plan of salvation? You know, that's just... I don't know. It doesn't make sense. Well, why do these... according to Pastor Cares, why does... what is the purpose of the Mormon culture for their church? Control. It's all about control. In fact, one thing that didn't come out in this discussion and probably could have gone under the mythology stuff or whatever. What is the ultimate, almost, well, maybe not ultimate, but one of the big controlling factors about staying in the Mormon culture? Even if you're confronted with some of these contradictions, what would make you think twice before leaving the Mormon church?
Because beginning to doubt the doctrine is the apostate.
You do not want to be an apostate Mormon. If this is true, if what the Mormon church teaches is true, if you're an apostate Mormon, those are the only ones going to outer darkness. Even non-Mormons, even us, who have never been baptized as a Mormon and fallen away, we're better off than Mormons who leave the church. So, and that'll follow up as a big part when you share this with other people. This fear factor is huge. What if there's a small chance that this is true? Just put yourself in that spot. I mean, once you make that decision, you're gone if it's true. The good news is we know it's not. But being able to convince someone who's having doubts about is Mormon really the true way to go, that's big. That's huge. But very important. And once they leave, it's important to keep them. We want to keep them. So we don't want to just cast doubts in their face and then walk away. Well, thank you, everybody. This has been a great class. See you next week, and make sure you get your page for next week, too.